Hear the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is also able, or He is able, to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Praise be to God for the reading of His Word. So as we look at this scripture, I've entitled the sermon today, Propitiation. I don't know. It's just one of those words. It just sort of, I like to say it, propitiation. You know, it's just one, I don't know. Just, I don't know what it is. It's the pro and the pit and the ation, eation. But I like it. But it's one of those words that you go, man, why didn't they explain that? Why didn't they put it in terms where we could really understand it? And so hopefully we'll have an opportunity to sort of flesh that out a little bit and look at it. But we're going to back up and just start at the beginning of the chapter. And there's a few more things. And then, have you noticed, I don't know if you were here last week, but last week we were looking at chapter 1. And the writer of Hebrews... And there's a real question as to who was the author, because Paul doesn't name himself as the author of the book. And many have attributed it to Paul, but some think it wasn't even an apostle who wrote it, that it may have been Apollos who wrote. Some early historians attributed it to Apollos. Some that were like 200, 250 years later. And so maybe they knew something that we don't know today. But the writer took the time and started out with this whole explanation of how there are angelic beings, but Jesus is not in the same class as the angelic beings. He's making a case using the angels to show that Jesus is God sent in the flesh. He's not an angel of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. And so he continues to use that thinking in this chapter. And so in verse 1 he says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." And I love that verse, because what he's talking about is the hearing of the gospel, the hearing of the Word of God. We need to pay much closer attention to the Word of God. And that's probably true for each and every one of us. We could probably all pay much closer attention to the Word of God in our lives. And there's a reason why we need to do that, why we need the Word before us. The Word is the plumb line. And if you don't have the plumb line in front of you, it's easy to get off the plumb line. And when things get off square, when they get off center, then things can go bad pretty quickly. You know? You can point your hand at the moon, but if you draw a straight line from where your hand's pointed to the moon, you might miss it by a few hundred thousand miles. You know what I mean? You've got to stay on target. And in order to stay on target, we need the Word of God. We need it in our lives. We need to consume it daily. We need to live by it and seek for the wisdom that comes from it. Why? Because if you don't, we do not drift away from it. If you don't keep it before you, you will slowly drift away from it. Now, the idea here in this word drift is like a boat without an anchor. If you don't have an anchor, you know, if you're out fishing and you've gone to your favorite spot, but it's out, you know, 5 miles off the coast. I know a guy that does a lot of fishing like that. He goes out to these spots. You've got to have an anchor. If you don't, you'll be gone from that spot before you know it, and you won't even realize it. And pretty soon, you won't even know where you are. So the Word of God becomes our anchor, and it keeps us from drifting away. We need the Word of God to keep us aligned, to keep our lives aligned upon the Word of God. We do not want to drift away. Verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable." Now think about it. When was the Word of God spoken through angels? Many times. Angel came to Mary, right? Angel came to Joseph. Angel came to Daniel in the Old Testament. I mean, angels, but what purpose do they serve? The purpose that they serve is to deliver the message from God. They are messengers, and they come to bring the Word of God. And another function of theirs is to make sure that the Word of God's carried out. So that's what they do. So the Word of God spoken by angels proves unalterable because it's the Word of God. And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, he's drawing us back to the topic of salvation, to the topic of Jesus, to the one who has secured our salvation. And he's saying the possibility, there is a possibility, if you're drifting away, then you're also neglecting. Part of the reason why you're drifting away is because you're neglecting this great salvation that you've been given. Well, you know, neglect is to not take necessarily as serious. You know, maybe we don't take it quite as serious as we should. I mean, there are some things in the Word of God that we say, I stand on that. There are other things in the Word of God, and let's just not talk about those. Let's just skip by that verse. I don't want to talk about that. Why? Well, we're not taking that quite as seriously as we do other aspects, right? But the problem is that neglect doesn't happen overnight. It starts drifting away. Doesn't happen overnight. It just starts with a little concession. It just starts by not dropping the anchor. And this neglect is the same way. It's just that you think about a car. You got your car. If you neglect your car, and I know that some of us are better at keeping our car shiny and, you know, the inside vacuum. My dad always said, if a car is washed and cleaned up, it'll run better. He's right, because there's less wind resistance. But I'm not talking about the inside, the vacuuming, or washing the outside. I'm talking about the neglect of the engine, the neglect of the car. Sometimes that little light comes on. Well, that engine light, that's been on for years. And sometimes if we neglect our vehicle, it'll get to the place where it won't run. It's the same thing with a house. If you neglect a house, and I'm not talking about a dirty house. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you don't take care of it. If you leave a house empty and with no utilities running and just think that it's going to be okay, it's not. It's going to slowly deteriorate, and pretty soon it's going to be condemned. One day it'll be condemned and the city will tear it down. It's because of neglect. We don't want to be like that with our faith. We don't want to neglect our faith. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by us, by those who heard. I would notice the progression there. It says that Jesus spoke the word first, and then it says it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. Who heard it? The apostles heard it, right? Other people heard it that were there in Jesus' earthly ministry during his time on earth. But he's talking to people now in the book of Hebrews who might not have been there, who might not have even been alive at that time. And now he's saying to them, it is spoken to us by those who heard it. The author of the book is saying it was spoken to us by those who heard it. It almost sounds like those who heard it definitely were the apostles. They would be included in those who heard it, along with those who were alive at their time. But us? Sounds like the author of the book is part of us, right? He's one of the ones who heard it from the apostles, those who were there firsthand and got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been confirmed. The Word of God has been passed on from generation to generation. How God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And when it says testifying by them, he's talking about those who heard it from Jesus. He's not talking about us now. He's talking about them. God testified with them. I love that, don't you? God testified with them. They were in partnership with God, as we are now, are in partnership with God. We are called ambassadors of Christ. We're His friends. We're His children. We're His sons. Excuse me, brothers and sisters, God's sons and daughters. But God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. The Spirit of God was imparting those gifts to them by His will. For He did not subject to angels the world to come. This is where He brings the angels back into it. He did not subject to angels the world to come. He's never put the world under the subjection of angels. In other words, angels have never been in charge of the earth. They're messengers sent to speak the Word of God, to perform the Word of God, to carry out what God has them to carry out. But they don't have any rule or authority over the earth. For He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Excuse me, I think I skipped a verse. But one is testified somewhere saying, and so he brings up Old Testament scripture, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Old covenant words prophesying about what God has done in Christ Jesus and putting the world, all things, in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. Isn't that wonderful? The New Testament bears that out, that He reigns in a place of all authority, that He's in authority over all things. From the book of Ephesians. But now, the writer of Hebrews says, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. There it is. There's the world in which we live. In the world in which we live, there's a devil who's still running loose. There is a deceiver. Some people say, why does God allow evil? Well, it's this time. There's no doubt that Jesus has complete and supreme authority. Everything is under His foot, but it's not yet been subjected to Him in such a way. It has been subjected to Him, but we don't see it yet that way. We don't see it yet that way. Which, it leads me to believe that we're living in the time where even though He has all authority and everything's under subjection, we are His ambassadors in the earth. And it's not His time yet to lock Satan up in the pit forever. It's our time to be His ambassadors, to carry His name, to walk in His authority. And when we speak the name of Jesus, spirits bow. Hallelujah. I guess you remember me sharing that story with you about what happened in a church that I served with a youth group. And they called me back because they thought the guy was having some kind of seizure. And I got to talking to him and I said, Ricky, can I talk to you about Jesus? And he said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, it won't let me. He said, it won't let me. I said, what do you mean it won't let you? And he said, it just won't let me. And he was just confused and had his head bowed. And I just said, well, Ricky, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit to leave you. I asked him if I could pray for him. He minded if I took authority over this. And he said, yeah, you can do that. And I prayed and commanded that spirit to leave. And then I said a few minutes later, I said, Ricky, can I pray with you now? Can I talk to you about Jesus? And he said, yeah. And I said, do you want to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, yeah. And he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he was fine. He wasn't having a seizure. He didn't need to go to the hospital. He'd gotten involved in this Wiccan cult. And through Wicca, the evil one had entered into him in some way, some spirit. I'm not saying it's the actual Satan, but some spirit was oppressing him or trying to keep him from coming to Christ. And we took authority over it. Now, what's interesting about it is that the girl who brought him to church came back when we started praying for him and was watching the whole thing. And all of a sudden, she disappears, and she had run down to the altar. And the youth pastor went over to pray with her and said, what's going on? And she said, the pastor's back there praying for Ricky, and he commanded that evil spirit to come out of him. She said, I saw it come out of him and go out the door of the church, scared to death. He said, are you ready to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior? She said, yes. I'm telling you, the spiritual world is real. But I'm telling you that to say this. Jesus, everything has been subjected to Jesus. Even though you don't see it yet, you and I are the authority in the earth, His authority in the earth. We're the ones that are supposed to be praying and interceding and making a difference in this world and telling the devil to get out of people's lives and praying for their salvation. We're the ones that are supposed to be taking ground, taking back what the devil has tried to steal from us. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. But we do not see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Excuse me, I said do not. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. That's what the Old Testament Scripture said, right? He's repeating it. Lower than the angels, made for a little while lower than the angels. Talking about Jesus, because the suffering of death crowned, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, I just want you to see that. I didn't read it well, but I want you to see it with me. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Namely, it's Jesus that he's talking about because of the suffering of death. In other words, when you see Jesus going to the cross, Jesus had gone to the cross, and he had spoken not a word of deliverance, and he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And he died there on that cross, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. It was because of that his death that the Old Testament said, for a little while, it looked like he was lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels. Why? Because he became a man. So he could suffer death for us. That's what verse 9 says to us. And he was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things. Hallelujah. It was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. Remember, we said Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there in the beginning. There's nothing that was made that was not made without him. He is Creator. Hallelujah. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through his suffering. So Jesus suffered for us. He went through it for us. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Hallelujah. He reigns supreme, but everything that he did for us. So let's take a look at this verse 14 again. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He became fully human, looking a little lower than the angels for a while. Likewise, he partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, some say that Satan got the power of death in the Garden of Eden when humanity fell, when Adam and Eve fell. But however it happened, he had the power of death, and Jesus rendered him powerless and took away the power of death from the devil. Hallelujah. So death has changed. It no longer ends with doom and gloom for those who are saved. It ends in victory. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What Jesus did on the cross rendered Satan powerless, him taking death away from him, the authority of death. And he set free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Hallelujah. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Not descendants. He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. I said the writer is showing that the angels
have their specific calling, and they have a level of authority in which they move and move the specific things that they're intended to carry out to God. But Jesus says God does not give help to angels, but He gives help to
the descendant of Abraham,
Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. He had to be made like us in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I told you we would sort of flesh that one out a little bit, so we're going to take just these last few minutes to do that. Propitiation. I love this. Jesus dealing with God's righteous anger against sin. I don't know if we think about that a whole lot. The fact that everybody on the planet was deserving of the righteous anger of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Sin, the judgment for sin is death. And everyone on the planet who's ever existed on the planet is guilty, except Jesus. Born in sin, lived in sin, may have said we were perfect, may have said we were good people, but sinning anyway, sinners anyway, still sinning. May not even realize, I don't know how it is that I sin, but I promise you, if you're saying that, you're sinning. Oh, me. Jesus, propitiation. He came to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It was pertaining to sins, the sins of humanity, all of our sin-locked condition. His death was the remedy for that. It was the propitiation for that. Jesus dealing with God's righteous anger against sin, restoring a right relationship between God and humanity. Everybody wants to say, well, wait a minute, God is love. God is love, and God is holy, and God demands accountability. And everybody deserved death. And God knew it, and from the very beginning, He had a plan. First, He would choose a people, and then He would give His law, and then He would have His prophets, and eventually He'd bring forth His Son, and He would have His Son die for our sins. And therefore, He would satisfy the judgment. And that's what propitiation is. It's the satisfaction of the judgment that was against us. To satisfy or turn away God's righteous wrath. To deal fully with sin so that forgiveness is possible. It's not God's character that needs to change, but addressing sin is the real problem that separates us from God. Everybody just thinks, oh, well, God will be okay with me. You know, He created me. He knows how I am. He'll be okay with it. That's neglect. That's neglect of a great salvation. That's drifting away. We must all recognize that we need a Savior. That we need someone to stand in the gap. And there's only one person who's ever been able to do it. And there's only one person who's accomplished it. It's Jesus Christ. And eventually, When God does bring, when everything is seen under subjection of His feet, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. Not just those who love Him, but those who hate Him will kneel down and confess that He is Lord and they were wrong. And then they will go to their judgment. Think of propitiation as Jesus stepping in and taking upon Himself the judgment we deserved. So that God's justice is upheld and His mercy can be freely given. So here's the teaching in this. Jesus became fully human so He could represent us. As our high priest, He offered Himself as the sacrifice. His sacrifice satisfies God's justice against sin. Because of this, God's wrath is turned away. And we can be reconciled to God. Not only can we have been. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you've been reconciled to God. His wrath has been turned away from you. Praise be to God. There is the love. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because what Jesus did on the cross is the propitiation. It is what needed to happen to wipe sin away, to bring about forgiveness and sin and reconciliation to God. Well, we've talked about this already, but I'm going to say it again. Why does propitiation matter? Because God is holy. He may be loved, but He's also holy. Completely holy. And sin must be judged. God loves us. Number two, why this matters? God loves us. God provides the sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sacrifice. And number three, is forgiveness. His forgiveness is just and complete in Christ Jesus. Because He made propitiation for the sins of the people, forgiveness is just and complete. And number four, believers can approach God with confidence. We can come boldly now to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. The penalty for sin has been satisfied. He's able now to come to the need of those who have been tempted. He's been here. He's walked on this earth. He's walked on this earth through your shoes. Hallelujah. It may not be the same garments, but He's put on clothes the same way as we have. He's dealt with every temptation. Not the way we have. Better. But He had to endure it. He had to go through it. So that He could be the faithful high priest who could make the propitiation for the sins of the people. I'm going to invite the musicians to come. And we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And as we do, if the Spirit of God speak into your heart today, if you realize, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who have been churchgoers all their life. But that doesn't necessarily mean they've yet bowed a knee to Jesus and asked Him to be Lord and Savior, received what He's offering. However the Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart today, if you need prayer for anything, for anybody, for yourself, if the decision you need to make and the Spirit of God's leading you, we ask that you would come as we stand and sing.